Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 25, which is the institution of marriage, and then chapter 3, verses 9 to 21, which is God's curses after the fall. First of all, Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And then chapter 3, reading verses 9 to 21. So this is after the fall, and God confronts them with their sin. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we take time to reflect upon the gift of mothers that God has given to us, as the world is celebrating, of course, but though there is some commonality, yet there is a vast difference between them. Because, as you know, in our society, mothers that, by definition, those that take care of children, those that have families, those that take care of the home, are not highly esteemed. I mean, basically, the world looks at such women as women that have conceded to the opposition. It's women that have embraced bondage that do those kinds of things. The role of a mother, the role of a wife, the role of raising children, it's a self-imposed bondage, that's what it is. And we need to be free of that. We need for once to think about ourselves. We need to demand our rights. We need to demand equality. So what men have, women ought also to have. So they have opportunity to go out into the workplace and do well and promote themselves and make a name for themselves and not be tied down with children and with a home. Well, they need to have that freedom. And so we have the whole movement that we call feminism that perhaps didn't start that way. In fact, it didn't start that way. But certainly has transformed into what I've just described. Militant feminism. And so this day, in a sense, I mean, on the one hand, the world wants to celebrate it, of course, because it brings in a lot of money. But on the other hand, it stands opposed to the very thing that they promote every other day of the year. But the mighty dollar leads us to set aside those things, even though only temporarily. And so it's important for us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the opportunity not only to celebrate God's gift to us in mothers, but also to take note of the attacks that mothers and wives, godly women, sustain day by day, and to encourage them not to concede, not to give in, but rather to firmly embrace the wisdom that we have in God's Word. And to have that trust that as we live according to the purposes of God, then we will be a blessing to all those around us. And furthermore, we will be fulfilled better than anything that the feminists promise us. I mean, there's so many studies, so many things that people look into in terms of women and find out and come to find out that the so-called fulfillment that the feminists promise is not experienced by these women. Very highly successful women don't feel satisfied. They don't feel happy. They don't feel content. But that's what they were promised. But God's word makes good on its promises. And when we serve the Lord in accordance with his wisdom, then there is no doubt whatsoever that we will be satisfied. And so we want to look at the wisdom of God then in terms of the role of godly women in general and godly mothers in particular. So as we look at these passages, first of all, we see that mothers are gifts to us of God. First of all, because they serve as avenues of creation. Why? Well, because for us, they serve as avenues of life. There's not one of us that has come into being without being born to a mother. I mean, none of us instantaneously came to life. Somebody had us. Somebody carried us for 9 months or thereabouts. Somebody went through the labor pains to deliver us. Somebody raised us. So if we didn't have the gift of mothers, we wouldn't exist. We wouldn't be here today. Not one of us. That includes male and female. Paul points that out to men in relationship to their role as being leaders and heads of their household, lest it goes to their head and they become boastful and proud. He reminds them, hey, by the way, you men that have authority in the home, remember you came from women. So don't lord it over your wife. Don't promote yourself as somebody that is intrinsically superior than the woman. You're not. You have a different role, but you're not intrinsically superior. Yes, you may be stronger physically, but it doesn't mean you're intrinsically superior than the woman, you know? And what better way for that point to be made than the way God's word makes it? You came from a woman. So each and every one of us has come through the woman. And so we read Genesis 3, of course. I mean, there's the woman. And as you know, she was deceived by the serpent, Satan. And she was led to think about herself. She was led to think about personal ambition, personal goals. And so the devil, as he's so subtle, raises those things before her eyes. Look, if you eat from this tree, you won't die. I mean, that's a lie straight off. God's not telling the truth. And this idea that you're going to surely die, that's not true. I mean, just look at the fruit. Look, does it look poisonous to you? Doesn't it look like something that's going to benefit you? And so she starts, rather than looking at God's word, rather than thinking about what God had said, she starts looking at the tree and starts looking at the fruit. And she concludes, you know, I think that fruit is able to make me wise. It's got good nutrients. Promises good things. And so she grabs it and she eats it. And then she gives some to her husband as well. And by that act, she began a series of events and actions that led to God condemning the world to death. Not only the inanimate creation, but also all the animate creation, including man. So everyone was subjected to death. And that process began. And we live with that today. Everything around us, whether it's stone, whether it's people, whether it's animals, whether it's trees, whether it's mountains, whatever it is, it's crumbling, it's dying. What an awful, awful burden to bear that through our actions we created such chaos. That's exactly what she did. And that's what Adam did. When he followed suit, through him came death to each and every one of us. But you know, God is so merciful that he takes into account these things and he remedies those things for us. So, because it came through the woman, and the temptation is, of course, that for the rest of history and the future, I mean, what would people say? Her fault. She did it. I mean, the finger would always be pointing at her. Right? Men have this tendency anyway to, i.e., therefore, the feminist movement, of taking women for granted or putting them down or lording it over them. But how that sin would have been compounded if nothing was done by God, we would always have been blaming women, always blaming women. But in the wisdom of God, what does he do? He uses the woman as an avenue of grace. He gives her the opportunity, in obedience to him, to make amends, as it were. Of course, she couldn't die for our sins. But she was used as an instrument of God to be the avenue of grace. And here we have it, in terms of life. She was to bring forth children. She was to bring forth seed. And Adam is so happy with his wife. It was his fault, of course, primarily. But the whole world was plunged into sin. But what does he say? When he looks at his wife, he's rejoicing. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. It's through her that life would continue. Death had entered into this world. But how was humanity to survive? It would only survive through the woman. God could have made hundreds of millions of men, but they would have only lasted one generation, and that would have been it. But because he gave the gift of women, and mothers, as I said in particular, we have been now going for thousands and thousands of years, and we are more numerous now than we ever were in the past. But that's only because of women. It's only because of mothers. And so we have reason to thank God for mothers because we all owe our life to them. Yes, life comes from God, absolutely. But the avenue by which we came into this world is undoubtedly mothers. And so we need to encourage them in this regard because of the onslaught that they face from the world. I mean, if the feminist movement could have it their way, there would be no marriage. There would be just, I mean, I don't even know whether they would be happy with women giving birth. But obviously they would have to embrace that because the world would come to an end otherwise, right? So no doubt they would have women have make that a job, right? Pay women to have children so that the others could do whatever they like. Somehow they would want humanity to continue, but they wouldn't want women, as they think, bondage to those things. I mean, that's the onslaught that women face in this world, and we need to defend them against that. We need to stand up and we need to acknowledge their worth and value to us and to society. And so they need to hear it from us. They need to hear that being a godly woman and a godly mother is not something to be ashamed of, as the world tries to impress upon us, but rather that the high calling that we have. And little does the world know, and you know as well as I do, society is crumbling on every hand But what is the fundamental reason? Because the family is broken. And why is the family broken? Because there's tension between men and women, husbands and wives. Instigated by all kinds of movement, but certainly the feminist movement, instigated to have men against women. And therefore, who suffers? Well, men suffer, women suffer, children suffer, society suffers. All because, like in Genesis 3, the devil comes to us saying, you don't want to do that. No, you want to live like this. This is exciting. This is fulfilling. Don't you see that? You're not chained down to children. You're not chained down to a home. You can be free and do whatever you want. And we begin to think, yeah, that sounds really good. But just as Eve, it didn't bring her satisfaction. And as I've said, if truth be told, the women that pursue their dreams in terms of the feminist's agenda don't feel fulfilled and never will. Because when you don't live according to the ways of God, then you will never, never have peace and never have joy. But when we fulfill God's role that is given to us, that is true peace. That is true contentment. That is true joy. But this avenue by which we came into this world is not a painless one. I mean, that's what God told the woman too. That because of her actions, though God had given her this blessing to be an avenue of life, it would come at a price. I mean, now we have modern medicine and everything like that to help mothers as they give birth and throughout the pregnancy. But it wasn't always that way. In fact, I was reading a book just this week about scientists, and this one woman that was very great, physicist, the downfall, she got pregnant. And she was going to have the baby. And she died giving birth. Why? Because of the techniques that they were using. Infections. And so we live in a wonderful society now, well, at least in the Western countries, where you have access to all of this health care, but there are many countries that don't. And so giving birth is not, it's not as, well, painless, but dangerous. It is dangerous. So even more that raises in our hearts and minds respect and honor for those that embrace those God-given roles and do so willingly, even at the risk to their health. I mean, just physically, obviously, there's a stress on the body to carry a baby and to give birth. And to take that. To do so in honor of God, to do so in obedience to God, is no small matter. And we should not minimize it, neglect it, as though, well, that's nothing. Maybe men are prone to think that. Well, it just takes a few moments to think about the physical demands and the things that women go through as they give birth and carry the baby should drive and dispel such ignorance from our minds. And even though God told her that, she embraced the role. She didn't say, well, Lord, if that's going to be, I don't want to do that. Thank you very much. She embraced that. And soon after we find that they have children. And Adam was happy. Both of them were. And we'll see later on there's a redemptive element to that as well. And of course it doesn't end there. I mean, As I was saying, maybe the feminists would just have a job description of women giving birth. That's it. That would be their role in society. But the mother's role is not just to give birth. As I say, that's just the beginning of your troubles. The struggle of raising children, you know, day after day after day, and not just raising them, giving them food and clothing and stuff, but teaching them and nurturing them. I mean, that is not an easy task. And yet, God has wonderfully entrusted it to women. The one that was deceived by the devil. The one through whose actions, and of course through Adam, all this corruption and damage came. Who best to impress upon their children that that's not the way to go? To teach them gently and lovingly. No, we don't just owe our lives to our mothers, but we owe to them our great gratitude for raising us. Now, I understand that there certainly have been mothers that are negligent in their duties. But we're not looking at the exceptions. They're always exceptions. But we're looking at the general blessing that mothers are to us. That is by far the dominant experience that we've had. So today we need to thank them. We need to appreciate that. And in our estimation, their reputation should rise. But secondly, their avenues of grace with respect to cooperation. We're told that when God created Adam, that he said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. That was a problem. Adam was a social being, and it would have been impossible for him to fulfill God's purposes alone, or for that matter, just with other men. I mean, it's just, if God just made a humanity of males, I'm not so sure that we would have survived this long either. We would have destroyed ourselves a long time ago. So God said, look, it's not good for Adam to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. And you might have wondered when we read that passage, why, when God says that, do we go into a verse that speaks about God creating all of these animals and then bringing them to Adam to see what he would name them? I mean, what has that got to do with Adam being alone and God providing some companion for him? Well, it has to do with that, because what God is doing is saying, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And so he makes all of these animals and he brings them to Adam with a view to Adam choosing one of them to be his helper. Now, there are many animals that are really useful for work, right? If Adam was just looking for some animal that would help him drag things, move things along, he would have picked many animals. An elephant would have been fine, right? Could have pulled whatever he wanted him to pull. So Adam wasn't just looking for a co-worker in terms of strength. So when all of these animals are brought to Adam, he names every one of them, but then it says, the next verse it says, But no helper God gave all, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable or suitable to him. So after all of these animals, Adam named them. Yes, they were helpful. This is their name. This is their name. Well, it came to the end, and that was it. So there was no suitable help. So now, what did God do? He put Adam to sleep. He took one of his ribs, closed up the back. And then out of that rib, he created woman. He made woman. Then he brought her to him. Now Adam had a totally different view. Because he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then we have that verse, of course, that we talk about in terms of marriage. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this pitting males against females, as the feminist movement does, is diametrically opposed to God's plan. God made men and women to work together. God made men and women to complement one another in both senses of that same sounding word. So, when we look at women and mothers, they need to understand that they are not to live their lives in competition with men, competition in a negative sense, in battle with men. That's not why God created us, men and women. He created us to work together. In general, but more particularly in the context of marriage, to work with one another, to work as a unit, to work in a certain structure that we have in the scriptures, of course. And so Eve was to work with Adam. And in fact, even in Genesis 3, we already have, in a sense, this warning of this insidious attack that will come. Because what does it say? It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Some have interpreted that to mean, your desire will be to dominate your husband, but he shall rule over you. In other words, a warning. A warning not to go against God's purposes. And that's what we've seen, that people have embraced this opposition to God's wonderful plan. And what has it brought us? Broken marriages, bitter people, broken society, chaos, confusion, pain, suffering at every hand. But that's not the way God designed it. That's not the way those that are obedient to God's word experience life. No. Even though we're not perfect, when we as godly men and as godly women live together as husband and wife, and we take on and embrace willingly God's purposes for us, I'm telling you, there's nothing that society can offer that is better than that. There's no amount of ambition and money and possessions that the world can give that trumps that, that is better than what we have. Even though they promise you all kinds of things, there's nothing better. And we're well advised to heed God's word so that we don't go through the pain and the suffering and the experience of running after the world only to find out later on that it doesn't satisfy at all. So we're to work together. As I said, it talks about wives, but it embraces all women. Women and men are not to be two camps battling each other. That's what politicians try to do in order to get votes. But no. We're to work together. Whether we're married or not, we're not in competition with men. We're seeking to serve God together. And the Bible extols women that carried out such a role with sacrifice. look at the way that God, in a sense, of course God, because it's his word, speaks about Sarah, who served alongside her husband with complete allegiance to him so that they might serve the Lord and his purposes. And many there are in the scriptures that are examples to us. So they're helpmates, but they're also hard workers. We read Proverbs 31. I mean, the way that the feminist movement and the world wants to categorize Christian women is that they're stuck in the home and really they don't do anything that is that substantial, that beneficial. Even as we've said, raising children is no small matter. And raising children rightly in the fear of the Lord has tremendous consequences in terms of society. The world of difference between homes and mothers that take care of their children and teach them respect and obedience to the rule of law, the way that those children act in society, and those that raise them without any set of rules, and disrespect between them and no love there, and the kind of people that they turn out to be in society, and the damage that they bring upon society. Tremendous. And we're shocked every day with the kind of things that go on. We're shocked every day. Every time I go to prison, I hear about all of these women and the different things that I've done. And it's just mind-blowing. And I'm sure it's much worse in the men's prison. No respect for people. Abuse that goes on every day. And those are the people that just got caught or in prison. There are many that are out there living like that that just don't get caught. No, but when we embrace God's purposes and his word, and we not only bring life into this world in the marriage context, but we go on to raise our children in the fear of the Lord, then it has a tremendous impact upon society. But this character that Christian women are only good for having children and raising them, and that's all they're good, they're really kind of ignorant beings. They really don't have many skills, and so that's the last thing that they could do. Is alien to what the Bible says. The woman of Proverbs 31 isn't somebody that has no intellect, has no skills, has no talents. She's full of talents. As we're told, all the different kinds of things that she engages in. A hard worker. No husband of that woman would come home and say, you know, get me this, get me that, because I've been working and you've been home all day. I mean, no husband would say that to this woman. And no husband should have the evidence to say that about their wife. In other words, no wives should act in that way. Where they think, as long as I just keep the home nice and take care of the children, that's it, I don't have to do anything else. Not that I want to minimize that role, you understand. But I'm saying the virtuous woman that we have in Proverbs 31 doesn't limit her role to those things. No, she develops all the talents that God has given her, and as opportunity arises, she uses those talents. She's not in the human rat race. No, she has kindness. Kindness towards her children, her husband, kindness towards the servants that she has. She takes care of them as well. Now, she's a busy and an industrious woman, but not one that is driven for personal reputation and gain. Who benefits? Well, certainly she will benefit, as I've said, because you feel satisfied as you live according to God's word. But her children are benefiting. Her servants are benefiting. Society is benefiting. Her husband is benefiting. He is respected in the gates. He's respected in society. Why? Because of what the woman does. When it says behind every successful man there's a woman, that's a good saying. It is a good saying. But not in the way that people use it. In other words, to say, it's the woman that's done it, really. No. That's not right. That's just pitting men against women. No. It's true in the sense that every successful man has a helper. And we need to recognize that helper. We need to thank God for that helper. That helper ought also to be recognized and respected. That is true. If we are to fulfill God's purposes for us, then we need, as I said, not to listen to the world and abandon God's purposes for us and go running after the world to win their respect. No. We should be interested more in God's respect. And so we need to raise our children. We need to take care of them. We need to nurture them. But we need to use whatever talents we have that God has given us to help. To help our own homes, to help our families, to help our husbands. So that we can be a blessing to those around us. And finally, the avenues of God's covenant promises. The woman, in terms of her disobedience and being deceived, as I said, started a chain of events that ruined the whole world. But now, in God's wonderful purposes, he uses the woman to remedy that. So he says to the woman, to the serpent, but referring to the woman, he says, "And I would put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So in other words, he's saying, look, by your disobedience, you've entered into friendship with the devil and therefore have become my enemy. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn that friendship that you have into enmity. And that enmity is going to give way down the road to his seed fighting your seed. And your seed is going to bruise his head and he is going to bruise your heel. And that, of course, is what we call the first promise of the gospel, speaking about the seed of the woman, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan himself, that the battle is going to take place. And Christ is going to wound his head, a mortal blow, a fatal blow. But Satan is only going to bruise his heel. So there we have already the gospel being promised to us. But notice how that is going to come into fulfillment. It's through the woman having children, her seed. And so there's a whole line of women down through history from the creation of the world all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, of women having children, and that messianic line beginning and continuing until, of course, it climaxes in Mary. Being with child and bringing forth that seed that God promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. The messianic line is held together by the links of mothers. And so if the feminist movement had its way back then, it would have jeopardized God's redemptive plan. And so how much we need to thank them that they are sisters of that one that was called blessed of all women. Why? Because she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. That there were many others that gave birth in the line, in the messianic line. And we're thankful to women that they were agents and avenues by which the Savior of the world was brought into this world. So that he could be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But you might say, but now the Messiah has already been born. He's already done his redemptive task. So we don't have that kind of role. But we do. Women do. Because when we have children as Christian parents, what do? We give birth to children that are members of the covenant of God. Children that are baptized. And so we serve as instruments of God to further the kingdom of God. Yes, it is true, obviously, that simply because we have children as Christian parents doesn't make our children Christian. Absolutely true. But there's no denying that a high percentage of those that are raised in Christian homes do come to faith. It is a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. It is a blessing to be in the kingdom of God. And so as Christian families, we have a wonderful role as we bring children into this world to nurture them from birth, to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach them, not to intimidate them, you understand, so that they say, I love Jesus and I want to be baptized as soon as I can. No. Not to pressure them, because that's not really genuine then. But to teach them, to nurture them, to speak to them about the gospel and their Creator, so that in time, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy, they may become wise unto salvation. We have access to them. And so again, that's a wonderful, wonderful task that God has privileged us with to further his kingdom. Not only in preaching the gospel to people outside, and of course we have to do that, we have to go to the ends of the world, but also in our own homes to teach them and nurture them so that they may come to know and love their Creator and serve him and continue the next generation that will serve God and his kingdom as well. But one of the most integral parts of that whole process is, of course, godly women. And so we thank them. We thank you for that. And we ask the Lord's richest blessing upon you. We pray that we might not be a hindrance to that by our neglect and lack of appreciation, but that we might be an encouragement to you as we thank you day by day and as we serve the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the blessings that you bestow upon us, and we thank you especially this morning for godly mothers and godly wives. And our Father, how much we need that today in our society, how much we need that in the churches. And Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen our families, you would strengthen the relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children. And our Father, we pray that we might be strong instruments in your hands to bring about a transformation, one family at a time, one person at a time. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless this day to us as we celebrate your wonderful salvation and as we celebrate your wonderful purposes for us. And our Father, we pray that we might serve you with full confidence that you will indeed use us and that we will have the joy of serving you day by day. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would answer them according to your wisdom, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.